In the Shorter Catechism, the question before us this morning is question 106. What do we pray for in the sixth petition, that is, of the Lord's Prayer? In the sixth petition, which is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. In the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we have noticed that some, the first three in fact, deal with God, and the last three deal with ourselves. And this is the third of the last three with respect to ourselves, and it concerns temptation and evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In those last three petitions which concern ourselves, we have noticed that there is one petition concerning natural things, give us this day our daily bread, and then two concerning spiritual things, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the connection between these two spiritual petitions is important. Forgive us, and then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want to comment to begin with this morning upon that connection, or rather those connections between the two spiritual requests. Forgive us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first thing I would say is this. If God in his mercy forgives us, according to the second petition, we should seek to live holily, according to the third. There is no countenance given in God's word to the man or woman who may avail themselves, or think that they do, of the pardon of God, only then to live presumptuously and recklessly in sin. When the psalmist speaks of God pardoning all our sins in Psalm 85, it says he speaks peace unto his people, but let them not return again to folly. In other words, they are to live consistent with God's mercy, and lives of gratitude to God and lives of devotion to God in all holiness. And in the New Testament, this same truth is emphasized in connection with the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. Do you remember how she was brought to Christ, caught in the very act, the Jews said, of adultery, and thrown down into the midst? And it is interesting how the Lord reacted to that. And his reaction was finally expressed in those words, neither do I condemn thee. But that gave the woman no license to continue an immoral life, because he added this, go and sin no more. And that is what is being taught here. Forgive us and help us to go and sin no more. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The second thing I would say is this, that when a person is forgiven, he becomes a very special object of Satan's malice. We find this in the case of the man found guilty of serious sin at Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul reflects on the fact that this sin has been brought to light and the church has taken the necessary action upon it. But then in 2 Corinthians 2, he says something very important indeed. He says, contrariwise, verse 7, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now he has repented, and he has evidenced that repentance to the church. Now Paul is concerned that the church will not overdo a good thing. And then he adds this, having given that warning to the church, not to allow him to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan might get an advantage of the church if it becomes harsh and totally unloving and totally unforgiving. But he might also get advantage of the offender who has now repented and been forgiven. Forgiven by God, he's the particular object of Satan's attack. And so we see again the connection. Forgive us as he was, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The third point I'd make is this, that even when pardoned, we are not to think ourselves secure. Oh, well, I've repented and believed, and I'm saved and safe. Well, as far as eternity is concerned, you are. But as far as time is concerned, you're still vulnerable and exposed. We must not, therefore, be complacent ever, even if we have a profound sense of God's forgiveness. We must not be complacent. You see that in the Apostle Peter, in Matthew 16, how that he has a clear view of Christ, and he confesses the Lord in answer to the question, whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter at that time was a saved man. But he was still very open to satanic attack. And if you read on in Matthew 16, when our Lord refers to his own coming passion and his death upon the cross, it is Peter who says, be it far from thee, Lord. And Christ sees that Satan has affected Peter, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter so often was self-confident, it becomes us all never to be self-confident. is when we think we're at our best. Satan's hostility is greater toward us then than ever before. He is envious, and he wants to destroy what God has done. So watch and pray is the counsel of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth connection, I believe, is this, that there would be little point in being forgiven, which means that we are delivered from the guilt of sin, so that we're not liable to punishment or chastisement. There would be little point in being delivered from the guilt of sin if we were still abandoned to the power of sin. Sin is a great evil, whichever way you look at it. It's called an evil in the second part of this petition, but deliver us from evil. It's evil as to its guilt and its potential to deliver us to judgment. And of course, that is sorted for us in the experience of salvation, where condemnation is lifted from us forever. And in the experience of the believer, it's lifted when we repent of our sins, and even chastisement can be mitigated and lifted from us. But if we are still subject to the power of sin, what does all this avail to us? Sin is still an evil, and the power of it in our lives must be truly awful. If we recognize it's an evil for which we need forgiveness, then we should recognize also that it's an evil from which we need purging. So hence these words follow. Forgive us, and do not even lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Top lady had it right when he said, cleanse me from its guilt and power. It is the blood that cleanses from the guilt. It is the Spirit that frees us from the power of indwelling sin. The fifth connection I see here is this, that grace in us will always want deliverance from sin in both respects. If God has wrought any work in us, that is how grace will express itself. Now, you have a classic example of this in David himself in Psalm 51. It's a prayer of penitence which begins, have mercy on me, O God, and continues, blot out my transgressions from me. That's forgiveness. But grace has taught David not to be satisfied with mere forgiveness, because he goes on, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, grace teaches the believer to hate sin in all its forms, in all its aspects. To hate its tendency to bring us under guilt and punishment, and its tendency to bring us under power and dominion. And so if there is any grace in you, you'll not only want to pray the second petition, forgive us, but you'll want to pray the third petition, lead us not into temptation. but deliver us from evil. Now, there are those who have taught from the days of the early church that what we've got here are two petitions, not one. So they make up seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, not six. And they say, lead us not into temptation is one petition, but deliver us from evil is another petition. That's not generally been the received view, and I don't think it's the correct view. It is one petition here. It's a petition for preservation from evil, lead us not into temptation, and deliverance from evil, but deliver us from evil. Well, I want to speak of the two things. This will be the first of two sermons, God willing, but I want to look at the first part of the petition this morning, lead us not into temptation. And it can go under the heading of temptation, as next week's can go under the heading of evil. Lead us not into temptation. Now, the word temptation, parazein in the Greek, can be taken in a good sense and also in a bad sense. In the former sense, the word can mean to try or to prove. It's used by our Lord in John 6 concerning the feeding of the multitude. And at one point he speaks to his disciples, this he said to prove them. And it's the same word. This he said to try them. And it's used in Revelation 2 and verse 2, where a church is commended because it's tried them that say they are apostles and found that they are not. Same word. To have subjected them to trial. And in this sense, of course, God may be said sometimes to tempt. In Genesis 22, it says that the Lord tempted Abraham concerning the sacrifice of his son. It was a trial to see the evidence of God's work in him, the quality of his faith and his trust, the nature of his obedience. But then the word is sometimes used to mean more than mere trial. A trial which becomes enticement to sin. And in that sense, it is otherwise. And we read of men being tempted of the devil, and the devil being the tempter. Well, that brings me to this first question, really, and it is this. How can God be said to lead into temptation? Well, we bear in mind what I've just said, but still the words read, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, God does not tempt in the sense of enticement to sin. We have confirmation of that in the Word of God in James chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, as enticed to sin or allured to sin, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So why then does this petition read as it does? Addressed to our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, it's to be understood by bearing in mind three things. The first is this, that God may place us in circumstances which are full of difficulty and full of danger. I suppose that was true of the Lord himself, wasn't it? In Matthew 4 we read that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he would be separated from his disciples, where he would be alone with his own sad thoughts, where he would be vulnerable. And it was in that situation that Satan came to tempt our Lord. The Father never enticed the Son to sin. But in the providence of God, the Son was in a circumstance which was difficult and which could prove dangerous. A person who's reduced perhaps to poverty is in danger of particular temptations to steal, to deceive, in order to have his needs supplied. So the first thing we are praying here is that God will not, if it can please him, lead us into a place where we may succumb to temptation, where we may be induced to sin. God does not entice us or induce us to sin, but in his providence he may place us where we might be. Hence the words, lead us not into. Secondly, God may, in order to test us, he may withdraw from us a measure of his Spirit and the special influence of his grace. And that would leave us in possible straits. Now, there's a classic example of this in the case of Hezekiah the king. And if you turn to 2 Chronicles 32:31, we read this: howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, listen, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. From God's point of view, he withdrew his special influence and grace from Hezekiah in order to subject him to trial, to see the strength of his corruption to see the strength of his grace. And in that weakened position, Hezekiah was actually in a very precarious state. God meant only to try. But if Satan moved in when grace had been withdrawn and the presence of God withheld, Hezekiah would show himself unable to resist. The enticement would come from another source. And the ally of the tempter would be the corruption of Hezekiah's own heart. But nevertheless, the fact is that if God withhold special grace from us, special help from us, we are very exposed indeed. Hence, lead us not into temptation. And the third way in which God may be said to lead into temptation is when he gives Satan permission to tempt. He does not tempt himself, but he permits Satan to tempt. This comes out in Job chapter 1, of course, and verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath, Job has, is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God, in order to try us, to prove our strength or our weakness, may allow Satan to subject us to real temptation. God's intention in it is only good, to bring our corruption to light and to bring the strength of our faith and grace to light. But Satan's can be malicious. That is why in the Old Testament you read sometimes that an evil spirit from the Lord tempted him. As in 1 Kings 22:22. It means that Satan, under divine allowance and permission, attacked. And so we pray in this prayer, Lord, don't bring us to any place where we're liable to fall. Don't withhold your grace from us for one moment. And don't give Satan allowance to allure us into the paths of sin. Now, the prayer doesn't ask for total immunity. And we can't be totally immune from such trials and therefore from such temptations. But we can ask for God to spare us in it and bring such things upon us sparingly. I want at this point, therefore, to say, well, why should God do this? Well, let me answer that in various ways. First of all, it is to bring to light the grace he has given us already. Do you remember how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1, 7, I think it is, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is to show the strength of our grace. And that can only be done by special test. Man says he has faith. Everybody believes he has faith. But does he really have faith? God permits the testing to take place. In the same way, how much corruption does he have? The test will prove it. Not only what the gold is, but what the dross is. So it's God's way of bringing to light our spiritual state. The second purpose of God in this is to drive us to see our need of Christ and to depend upon Christ. When Paul felt afflicted under sin in Romans 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes on in those wonderful words, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So what a severe testing does when God wills it is that it casts us unreservedly upon Jesus Christ to maintain us, to support us, to defend us. The third purpose of God in it is to humble us. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul says, speaking of himself, of all his visions and revelations, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, the thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan, he says, to buffet me. The purpose of it was to keep him low. This is a paradox, isn't it? God tries us actually to keep us from sin. Satan tempts us to plunge us in it. The fourth thing that God intends is to mortify sin in us so that we have no liking for it, no love of it. And when we are in a state of temptation, we realize how vile a thing it is, how loathsome it is. And that is why we pray deliverance from it. And the fifth and last thing is that it makes us long for heaven, does it not? Where we shall no longer be tried and no longer be tempted. Well, I must conclude, but what's our comfort? This is God's purpose, but what's our comfort in this experience? Well, our comfort would be, dear friends, that Christ himself was tempted. He was in all points, Scripture says, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we have a Savior who understands and who sympathizes with us in our conflict. One who perceives our infirmities and identifies with them and succors us and helps us. And because he knows the state of things, he is able to give us the aid which he knows we need in such times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can also know that that help is sufficient. There is no necessity about temptation as to its issue. We are never under such pressure that we have to sin. Mark that well. My grace is sufficient for thee. So no one can say I couldn't help it. I had to yield. You did not. The Bible says of Satan, whom resist steadfastly in the faith, having done all, stand. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And lastly, your comfort is, blessed is he that endureth temptation, for he shall receive the crown of life. There is reward for those who overcome, to him that overcometh will I give to inherit all things. These are our comforts. The world is an exceedingly dangerous place. Believe it. But you have at your side an exceedingly mighty Savior. Believe it. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Believe it.